All right, you ready to study the word today? Has the Lord made you glad today? Good. Okay, so y'all get loud. So I'll get loud, you get loud. We'll just all be loud in the presence of the Lord today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 3, and then put a marker there and flip over to Romans chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 3, put a marker there or put a finger there, and then Romans chapter 12. I actually have three passages of Scripture, but that gets complicated and you're going to run out of fingers. So just those two today. Last Sunday, the message was about the transformative power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you remember that message? Transformative power, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll recall, I made a statement, something like that someone can be a believer and believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but still live as if he's dead. Do you remember me saying that? You can live as if he is dead. In other words, many believers who have access to life-transforming power. Okay, if you're a believer, you have access to all that God has to offer through the person of Jesus Christ. But many of us who have access to life-transforming power never, for whatever reason, never tap into it because we don't look anticipating for it, right? Or our level of belief in the words of Jesus or his works, that level of belief and faith is low, or we failed to respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we just have failed to tap into it. The reasons can be numerous that would be so. For many, many years as a believer myself, a believer in Jesus Christ, I was a minister of the gospel for years. I served, I prayed, I worshiped, I taught, but I did much of my ministry in my power and with my gifting, but not with the dynamite transformative power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's my testimony, see. I was working a church religious system. That's what I was doing. I was in ministry, doing the work of ministry, and that system that I was a part of eventually left me tired. It left me hurt and with a lot of questions about who I was and who God was and his purposes in my life because my Christian walk was incongruent and inconsistent with what Scripture said about God's character and his nature and what he said he would do in the life of a believer. You following me? And it wasn't until I came to a place of surrender to the Holy Spirit that I began to notice what the Bible says happens in the life of a believer was starting to happen in my life. It wasn't until that moment. Now, at the end of the service on Sunday, I told you today that I would preach a message on what a transformed life looks like. You remember me making that promise to you? I followed through on that promise. So the message, title of the message today is A Transformed Life. And I want to see what Scripture has to say. I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's Word. And here's what we do at Cultivate Church. We're going to pray before we read and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Here's what I want you to do today. If you have a free hand, if you're holding a Bible, whatever you're holding, if you take your other hand and just open it up to the Lord in a posture of receiving, if you feel comfortable doing so, just be receiving from the Lord, would you? So, Holy Spirit, we say we need you now, and we thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your word where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you'd be with them. Holy Spirit, we invite you to permeate and manifest your presence among us, Lord. We need you to do what you want to do and reveal the transforming truth of your word to our lives today. Would you do that? Lord, we open our lives to receive from you. Do that work in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, remain standing. Here we go. Romans chapter 12. We're going to read the whole chapter. You with me? All right, here we go. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. I started in verse 1, by the way. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God, what's the word? Transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest questions I get from believers is, how can I know the will of God? How do I know the will of God for my life? I get that question all the time. And he's saying, let him change you in the way you think, then you will know God's will for your life, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think of you are better than what you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself and where you are. Measuring yourself by the faith God has given us, just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. Use your gift to prophesy. If your gift is serving others, be bold, serve them well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously and lead. If you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love other people. Really, really love them. Don't just say, I love you. And if you don't mean it, don't say it. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, how many people are in need? All of us are in need, and when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Now, he didn't say, those of you with the gift of hospitality, be eager to practice hospitality, and the rest of you just sit back and watch. He says, be eager to practice hospitality. Does that apply to you? Uh-huh. Okay. Bless those who persecute you. We don't like that one, do we? Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. That's hard to do, isn't it? Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all, because you don't. Neither do I. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. That's live a life of integrity, okay? Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, what should you do? Feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Isn't that a good chapter? God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'm excited about what we're going to learn today. If you're taking notes, and we have in your worship guide, we have places where you can take notes if you want to. If you don't take notes, don't let me see you because it'll hurt my feelings. But if you're taking notes, I'm just kidding. If you're taking notes, a life transformed, number one, will think differently. Well, think differently. Think differently. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, the first question that I want to ask you is this: who does the transforming? The Spirit of God does the transformation in our lives. We cannot transform our minds. We cannot do the transforming. Here's what we can do. We can temporarily modify our behavior to try to behave like a transformed mind, but we can't transform our minds. Only the power of Jesus Christ can transform your mind. Only the power of Jesus Christ can do that. Now, there's something here that we can miss in the English language, in the English translation, and I just want to dig in a little bit. Y'all okay with that? I want you to look at the word copy, and in some translations, it's the word conform. Don't conform to the patterns and behaviors of the world. Now, that's the Greek word, and I'm going to butcher this word, but I'm going to tell it to you if you care. Suskamatezo. Okay? It sounds like a bad sneeze. Suzuka potato. All right, now, it's if you split the word apart, the first part of that sus means to identify. I'm identified with, okay? And then escape, matizo, whatever, means outward shape. Okay, so I'm identified with an outward shape. All right, so if you look the definition up then, copy in this verse means, I'm going to tell you what it means. You might want to jot it down. Assuming a similar outward form by following the same pattern. All right, I just want you to think about what I said. I'm going to say it again. So to copy or to conform means that you're just assuming a similar outward form by following the same pattern. All right, now, here's what it's saying. We're looking like the world because we're following the world. That's what it says. Okay. Now, to copy something, if you think about it, to copy something, you've got to study it, right? You've got to follow it closely. In order to copy someone else's movements, you have to be intentional about doing it. There's an intentionality placed on what they're doing. Okay, you're studying it. You're learning to do what they do. Now, here's where we get it wrong. We think, well, if I want to be a Christian, okay, if I want to be a Christian, I'll just start acting like a Christian. That's what we'll think when we get that wrong. So we start copying the patterns of Christians. We'll pick out a Christian, we'll start copying a pattern of it. Well, they talk like that, I'll talk like that. They act like that, I'll act like that. They dress like that, I'll dress like that. They go there, that's where I'll go. Okay, so words, I got the words, check. I got, I'll go to church. That's what they go to church somewhere. Check, I'll do that. I'll read the Bible. I'll get my little devotional book. I'll do that. I'll download an app. Check, I'll do that. That's what Christians do. I'll even start serving. I'll pass out a bulletin. Check, I'll just start doing it. Whatever, I'll hold a baby. I can do that. Check, that's what Christians do. When that's what we're doing, if that's what we're doing, what we're doing is we're governing our patterns by rules. Do you know that? We're governing our patterns by rules. And see, here's the deal. As long as we follow the rules, we're good. We look like Christians. We sound like Christians. We go where they go. We say what they say. We look like they do until something of faith is required and tested. Until something starts to talk about the things of the Spirit, the things that we can't copy. We can't copy the things of the Spirit, by the way. But when something starts happening in the Spirit, when the Spirit of God starts to move, the supernatural things start to happen in your life. And then the patterns then that we've learned to copy don't help us at all with that. They don't help us out with that. We kind of get, whoa, Nelly, I can't copy that. We try, but we can't. This verse is not saying stop copying the world and let God help you start copying him. See, that's not a transformed mind, and that's not what it's saying. This verse is saying stop copying the world, which you do have the control to do. Stop copying that and abandon your old mind. Abandon it. Like walk away from it. lay it down. I'm not going to think that way. I don't want to think like the world. See, here's what I call this. I call this a crucible moment. You know what I mean when I say that? Okay, this is a tip of the spear moment in the life of a believer. It's a moment of crisis, I call it. It's a crisis of faith where our response is a wrestling with God. When the Holy Spirit starts to work and starts to move supernaturally, when he wants you to experience the real transformation power, he's going to come to you and start to speak supernaturally to you. And when he does that, it's a crisis moment where he's going to beg you to wrestle with him somehow, where we're going to have to come real, honest, and raw before God. And then we'll start saying to him, when we're answering this supernatural thing, see, here's what that sounds like. It sounds like, I don't want to waste another minute, God, listening to what the world says about what I should do. I don't want to waste another minute comparing my life to what the world says I should have. I don't want to waste another minute of my life coping with my problems the way the world says I need to cope with my problems. I don't want to waste another minute putting my money, time, talents, resources in the things that the world says I need to put those things in. You're abandoning an old mind. I'm trading all of that for a transformed mind. And I can't do that on my own. You can't do that on my own. I don't want to do that on my own. We don't have the power to do that on my own. I don't want to try to be a Christian on my own. I don't want to try to be a father on my own. I don't want to try to be a husband on my own. And I definitely don't want to try to be a pastor on my own, because it never works. I don't want to be in bondage to sin and try to get out of that on my own. I don't want to do it on my own anymore. It's an abandonment. It's an abandonment. And I need you, Holy Spirit, to renew my mind, to change the way I think, to inform my decisions. Speak to me in the morning when I get up, God. Give me that encouragement. Speak to me at noon. Speak to me at night. Speak to me all day. Free me from the guilt of my past. I can't find freedom unless you give me freedom. I can't find it on my own. I cannot do it. I need you, Holy Spirit, to get me out of this bondage of addiction that I can't shake. See, that's what we'll start to say. That's the wrestling with God. That's the crucible. That's the crisis where we abandon and we say, transform my mind. My attempt to conform to behavior, conform my behavior, it hadn't worked. I don't want to stay in control. I need you, and I want you to take over and transform my old natural thinking into your way of thinking. See, now you're talking. I can just imagine God saying, now, praise God. Thank you, child. Now you're talking. Now you're talking. Wrestle with me a little bit. Did you know, by the way, when it says earnestly seek him, did you know that word earnest indicates a wrestling? If you look that word up, it means wrestle with God. When he says, if you earnestly seek me, you'll find me. Earnestly pray, that means a wrestling. See, that begs something of us. It's not status quo. Philippians 2:5 says, you know this scripture, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let his mind be in you. Here's how you can say that. Here's how I like to say that. Trade the natural mind for the spiritual mind. See, when God gets a hold of you, when God gets a hold of you, and you surrender your thoughts and your emotions and your will to him, he will begin to supernaturally transform your life by changing the way you think and changing your natural mind into a spiritual mind. See, that's the difference. Why? Why would he do that? I'm going to tell you the bottom reason is because you can't please him otherwise. You cannot please him otherwise. You can't be in a real intimate relationship with Jesus Christ unless you're relating to him with a spiritual mind. Listen, the burden of my life, I'm telling you, the burden of my ministry is to watch a believer settle trying to live out the Christian life without a transformed mind. Because it never works. It's the burden of my life. See, people are abandoning their faith and churches at an alarming rate, at a faster pace than ever before. You want to know why? Because the enemy is pressing in harder and harder as we get closer and closer to the coming of Christ. He's pressing in harder and harder, and the believer that has settled and is trying to live out their faith without a transformed mind isn't doing very well with the Christian walk. They're not doing very well because they're trying to live out a supernatural life with a natural mind. That's why. That's why. And there's a blindness to the things of the Spirit with a natural mind. You know what that results in, by the way, when there's a spiritual blindness, when that veil is there, as Scripture says, which we'll read in a minute, when that veil is there, it makes for spiritual naivete. I'd even call it a spiritual ignorance. You have a spiritual ignorance, a lack of spiritual discernment. Trading the truth for a lie, easily, easily. See, that happens. And we settle back into this religious status quo that doesn't require too much. Don't require too much. But now we already know, woo-hoo, we already know in God's economy, there is no spiritual status quo at all. We're either growing toward Him or we're growing away from Him. We're either allowing Him to transform our mind into something spiritual or we're allowing our mind to stay worldly. We like gray area, but there's no gray area in the kingdom of God. There is no gray area. There's nowhere in Scripture where there's a gray area. There's no free parking space in the kingdom of God. Between godly and ungodly. It's either godly or it's not. It's either of God or it's not of God. And it's a trade-off. Oswald Chambers said it like this. Listen to this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. So a transformed life will have a think differently. Here's number two. A transformed life will have increased discernment. Increased discernment. Romans 12:2. Go look back at verse 2. It says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now look at this. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now I want you to look at the word learn. It's the word in the Greek where we get our English word discern. Okay. In discernment here, it means to test, to show that something is as real or genuine. All right. To discern. Specifically, now I want you to follow me. Listen carefully. It's to test and to show that something's real concerned, followed by indirect, omniscient discourse. Indirect, omniscient discourse. Okay, now, what in the world does that mean? I heard you ask me that. I heard you. Indirect, omniscient discourse. All right, now I'm going to skip the breakdown and go straight to what that means. Okay, you ready for that? You okay with that? All right, it means the all-knowing Holy Spirit is speaking to you, telling you if something is right and true. Did that make sense now? Now you know. Around here at Cultivate, we say it this way, you'll know in your knower. You'll know in your knower, indirect omniscient discourse. Now, the biblical term for it is discernment. And the biblical definition is indirect omniscient discourse. Now, I hear this all the time. And people say, I have the gift of discernment. And you might have even said that. I've said that before. And I know what people are saying. I know what you're saying. Now, discernment is definitely a gift. Okay? It is certainly a gift from the Holy Spirit. Scripturally speaking, though, there is no specific gift of discernment that's dispersed only to certain people. All right, now follow me here because I'm going to explain what I mean. There is, however, a gift of discerning of spirits. That's the list that we see the gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes, okay? The gift of discerning of spirits. And what that gift specifically is what you're hearing and seeing is either from a demonic spirit or the Holy Spirit, and you're able to discern that. And there are people who have that a specific gift to know where a word or something is coming from. Where is it coming from? Okay. Every believer whose mind is being transformed or has been transformed will have a growing measure of discernment. Every believer will have a growing measure of discernment if you're being transformed. All right, now, discernment, simply put, is just a judgment of what is right by God's standard. Just bottom line, it's a judgment of what is right by God's standard. There's another word that Scripture often uses and puts in the same place as the word discernment, and that's the word wisdom. Okay, they go hand in hand. Discernment then is using God's wisdom to navigate decisions. All right? When a believer's mind is being changed, the discernment level goes up. Yes? Yes. The Holy Spirit speaking, you're sensing something. Now, when you follow through with what you're sensing the Holy Spirit saying to you, when you follow through by faith, okay, when you do that and do what you sense that the Holy Spirit is telling you to do, that's called obedience. Okay? All right, now here's a pattern. Here's a pattern. I'm going to go slow so you can write this down. Transform mind. Okay. There's submission. You can write submission. Then that'll lead to transformation. Okay. Transformation leads to a changed mind. He's changing my mind. When you change your mind, that leads to discernment, greater discernment. Your discernment grows up. When you're discerning the will of God, that leads to obedience. When you're being obedient, you're going to be living out the will of God. Live out the will. And when you're living out the will of God, you're going to live a life that's pleasing to God. You follow me? I'm going to go over it again. Lord, help us all. Here we go. Submission to the Holy Spirit will lead to transformation every time. Every time. Will lead to a changed mind. Will lead to discernment. You're going to discern the will of God. Will lead to obedience. Will lead to living out the will of God. And when you're living out the will of God, you're going to living a life that's pleasing to God. All along, many of us have tried to please God our way. We've tried to please Him our way by following rules of religion, trying to conform our own wills to act like what we think God wants us to act like. Instead, we please God by discerning His will and obeying. Discerning His will and obeying. 1 Samuel 15:22, and you know this scripture very well, to obey is greater than sacrifice. Do you know what the context of that is? He's talking about the law, by the way, the sacrifices that you make to the law. Okay, Old Testament covenant. He's like, to obey me is greater than that. In other words, you do what I tell you to do above and beyond the religious law, the check boxes. Here's number three, a transformed life. Your mind is being transformed. You're going to grow spiritually. Grow spiritually. All right, now flip on over to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, we're going to be in verse 7. You've had a finger there, hopefully. If not, it's going to be on the screen. And we're going to read through some of this passage. The old way, it says, starting verse 7, the old way, and some translations say the old ministry. Okay, the ministry with laws etched in stone. That was a ministry, by the way. Okay, with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way? Now, what's the new way? Through the person of Jesus. Yes, the new way. Okay, so shouldn't we expect a far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Now that he's transforming us, shouldn't it be better? If the old way, which brings about condemnation, was glorious, because it's a ministry of God, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way, through Jesus. So if the old way, under the law, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? We're under the new, by the way. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're under the new. It's a glorious way, if you're wondering. Verse 12, since this new way gives us such confidence, underline that word confidence, we can be very bold. Yes, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened. Look at this. The people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, whenever scripture is being read, the same veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand it. Their minds haven't been transformed. They can't understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. He's the only way that that can be transformed. Yes, even today when they read Moses' writing, their hearts are covered with that veil and they do not understand. That's why, church, I tell you often, you can be a believer and be reading the Word of God and still not understand anything it's saying if you're reading it with a natural mind. Because this is a supernatural book that can only be understood and applied in supernatural ways. Okay. All right. Transformed mind is critical here. You're getting nowhere. All right. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, woo, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'll explain that in a second. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Now, when the Spirit of God is transforming your life, you don't just gain knowledge about God. Growth of a believer, listen, is not just an intellectual exercise. See, some people think, and I've heard people say this before, well, that person knows a lot of scripture, so they must be spiritually mature. Not necessarily. Any monkey can memorize scripture. And a little bit smarter monkey can recite it. We can all know about Jesus. We've all been exposed to Jesus. Everybody in this room know something about Jesus. You can know about Jesus. We can know the stories, but still not have the wisdom from the Holy Spirit to apply to our life and live it out. Okay? You can know and still not be transformed. Now, there's a ton in this passage, okay, here, but I want to extract three things that a transformed life produces. Okay? So this is A, B, and C. I'm going to go through them real quick. A, it produces a confident boldness. Do you pick up that in that passage? In verse 12, it says, since the new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. Confidence and boldness. Now, confidence here means an expectation of what is certain. An expectation of what is certain. And a boldness here, it's talking about a plainness of speech. Okay? You're certain and you have a boldness about it. The Holy Spirit, listen to me, the Holy Spirit produces hope through Christ in us, and that hope produces a confident passion that can't be held back. See, what happens is you just start expecting for God to work. With a transformed life, when the Holy Spirit starts to work and you just start expecting for God to work, guess what? You'll start coming to cultivate expecting God to move. Why? Because he promised, if you go in my name, I'll be there. And what happens when the Spirit of God shows up? Supernatural miracle things happen, doesn't it? Hello. Your mindset will change from the I have to's to the I get to's. From I have to do this to please the Lord, I best go do this, to I get to do this to please the Lord. I get to do this. It goes from the I need to's to the I can't wait to's. Do you see the boldness in that? You see that? From the I need to read my Bible today, I better get my Bible reading in, to I can't wait to get in the Word today. I can't wait to get in it. I can't wait to share with my buddies or to my girl, with my girlfriend. I can't wait. See, you'll start praying for divine appointments. That's pretty bold, isn't it? I cannot tell you how many years of my life that I was like, please, God, don't put anybody in front of me that I'm going to have to share the gospel because I'm so nervous to do it. I did not have that boldness because the Spirit of God wasn't transforming my mind. I was trying to do ministry and the church thing and the Christian thing in my own power. I did not have the dynamite power to do it. I was not empowered by the Spirit of God in a transformed mind. When the Lord starts to transform your mind and the Holy Spirit starts working, it will produce a confident boldness in you that cannot be held back. I couldn't keep you back if I tried. See, that fire burns. See, and you know what people will start to say? They're going to start to say, you've got a passion for the Lord. They'll start to say that. They'll say, I love your passion. I love your zeal that you have for the Lord. I love it. See, that's what the Holy Spirit is dynamic that way. He's dynamic that way. It's a fire that burns. It's a motivational factor that's supplied by the Holy Spirit. He will motivate you. It's a confident boldness. Here's B. It'll produce freedom. Freedom. All right, verse 16 and 17. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord there is, what's the word? Now, at Cultivate, we talk about different kinds of freedom. First, there's freedom from the bondage of sin, right? Then there's freedom we talk about from spiritual and demonic strongholds in our life. That's freedom. The freedom that's being talked about here is one that we've been talking about a lot recently. It's freedom from religion. That's what it's talking about in the context of this passage. Freedom from religion and freedom to live in relationship. Have you noticed that's kind of been a theme lately? Maybe not. Maybe it's just me. See, I remember when Carol and I were dating, this is what I thought about. When Carol and I were dating many years ago, her parents, Mr. and Mrs. Davidson, set the rules for our relationship. They set the rules for the dating. I had to have her back home at a certain time. She had a curfew. I had to treat her with respect and like a lady. Mr. Davidson made sure, he's like, son, you better open the door for my daughter. Those were different times back then, weren't they? Listen, I had to obey by the Davidson's rules that they put in place to make sure that we could have a healthy and safe relationship together, that so that I could have a relationship with their daughter. They had rules that they put in place, all right? Now, in order to date her and get to know her, I had to abide by their rules or I didn't get to do that. Because she was their daughter, all right? Now, when we got married, their imposed rules went away. I didn't have to keep abiding by the Davidson's rules in order to remain in relationship with their daughter, with Carolyn. You follow me? I didn't have to go back. There was a freedom that we entered into in our relationship on our wedding day. There was a freedom that we entered into. So it wasn't their rules anymore that were in place to make sure that Carolyn was respected, honored, and kept safe. It wasn't their rules anymore. It was my love for her that caused me to respect and honor her and cherish her and keep her safe. It wasn't their rules, it was my love for her. I didn't need their rules to tell me to do that. My love for her drove that. You get where I'm going with this? See, I don't have to keep going back to Carolyn's parents and proving my love for her by checking off the rules. See, I don't have to be home here in Tennessee at a certain time and tell them, hey, by the way, we got home. Carolyn's inside. We're good. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to keep going back to them to prove my love. I have freedom from that. That's the way it is when we get saved and enter into a love relationship with Jesus. You don't have to keep going back to the set of rules to keep checking it off to make God happy in order for you to be in a love relationship. The Holy Spirit will guide you and be the motivation for you to be in a love relationship with Jesus. The religious leaders, they asked Jesus, what's the most important rule? They wanted the rules. They were trying to trap Jesus, by the way. And Jesus outsmarted them every time. I want the mind of Christ in me, I tell you what. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to hear me. There is freedom in a love relationship with Jesus Christ. There is freedom. There is freedom. You no longer have to do things for relationship. Now you get to do things because of relationship. Do you see the difference? It's very important to me that you see the difference. You don't have to, you get to. Now, let me show you a scripture about this. Galatians 5:16, don't turn there. It'll be on the screen. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. Okay, there's no gray area about it. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. There it is in black and white of what I've just been teaching you. Here's the third, what we extract is fruit, see. Fruit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, so all of us have had that veil removed and can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord who is spirit makes us more and more like him as we are changed, transformed into his glorious image. All right, Pastor Daniel, now how did you get fruit from that passage? It's a good question. Here's a definition I want to give to you. Okay, this is a heavy teaching sermon. Here's a definition. The glory of God is a visible manifestation of his attributes and his character. The glory of God is a visible manifestation of his attributes and his character. Okay? All right, here's a passage. James 1:14 says, and the Word, who's the Word, by the way? Jesus is the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. All right, Jesus was a visible manifestation of the glory of God. Look at this. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the one of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, now, to know Jesus is to know the glory of God. Yes or no? Yes. Jesus reflects God the Father, and then we know through Scripture that the Holy Spirit reflects the person of Jesus. You with me? Okay. The fruits then, or the results, that's what we could say, the results that the Holy Spirit produces in a transformed life is the visible manifestation of the glory of God. It's Jesus being lived out through us. You follow me with that statement? Okay. I want you to go back to Galatians for a second because Paul gives us this contrast so that we can see it for ourselves. We can see the natural mind and then a transformed mind, all right? And I just want to show you. Galatians 5:19 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Look what they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Now, remember, lustful pleasures, that doesn't automatically mean sexuality. It means I want it now. So you can have a lust over money. You can have a lust over material things. You can have it doesn't matter. If it's something that you got to have now, other than the person of Jesus Christ, it's an area of issue. Then there's idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. And then he goes, by the way, he says, let me tell you again, because he's told him this before apparently, as I have before, that anyone living habitually that sort of life through these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what he's boldly saying? If you're living habitually with these things, you're not saved. He's just like, I'm just going to give you the litmus test right there. You're not saved. Okay, if you're living habitually in them. Now, none of that behavior reflects the glory of God. Verse 22, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Now, let me go back really, by the way. Now, Paul here in Galatians, he's actually speaking to believers. Okay, so what he's saying here at first is he's saying, if you're acting this way, this is with the natural mind. If you have some of these things in your life, if you've got some quarreling, if you've got some of this, it's possible. Sexual immorality, lustful pleasures. I mean, we're all believers. If you're a believer, we can still deal with the sin of lust, can we not? Okay, we can still deal with idolatry, can we not? See, we can still deal with these, okay, in the flesh nature, because we live in a world of sin, we can still deal with them. He's talking to believers about this, but then he says, oh, by the way, remember, he says, if you're living habitually in these, you're not saved anyway. Okay, so just so you know, get clear what he's saying. But then he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your life. Okay, now here's the list. Love, okay, which is a God love. It's an agape love. It's a love you can't have on your own. Joy, which that means calm delight, calm, cool, and collected. I'm good, okay? Peace, patience. Patience, by the way, means long-suffering, and you have a greater tolerance of things before you take action, okay? Long-suffering. Kindness, okay, that's an uprightness. There's gentleness. There's a mild-mannered humility about you. Self-control, that simply means self-restraint, okay? And then he says, there's no law against these things. And I just wrote out in my notes here, freedom. There's freedom. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed these passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, then he says, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Now, when we're experiencing the power of the resurrection, when you're experiencing it, more than exposure, but you're experiencing it, it will be life transforming. It will change your life. And now I've described what a transformed life looks like. A mindset change, it's going to change your mind from the inside out. You'll have increased discernment. There'll be spiritual growth. You'll have confident boldness. You'd be like, I get to. I don't have to, I get to. There'll be a shift in you for that. There'll be freedom in your relationship with the Lord. You won't be bound by, oh, I made him mad now. I skipped a day. I've made him mad now. Mm-mm. See, it won't be that. There won't be that. And then there'll be fruit in your life. It'll be growing fruit. That fruit, see, that's Jesus coming out in you. That's the glory of God that you get to live out with a transformed mind. Isn't that good? That's what a transformed mind looks like. That's it. So now my question to you is this, and I'm done. Have you been transformed? And are you continually being transformed? Listen, transformation, it's a big word that we use. Scripture uses called sanctification. When you're saved, you begin this journey. If you surrender to the Lord, you begin this journey of sanctification. That means you just walking step by step with the Lord. You're surrendering. You're obeying. You're moving closer. You're going to look different now than you did 5 months ago, than you did 5 years ago, than you did 10 years ago. You're going to be looking different because there's no status quo in the kingdom of God. You're either growing toward him or you're veering away from him. So what's the Holy Spirit saying to you?